Thank you. God done anything for you? Well, He's been good to me. I'm glad He's always faithful. Amen. And it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Hope you enjoyed last Sunday. Homecoming here at Calvary. It's a great day in the house of the Lord. Had a great, great crowd last Sunday. We're very thankful for that. Appreciate all those that were visiting with us, and we're thankful for that. But we are glad to be here this morning, and I just pray the Lord would speak to your heart. We've come this way for a reason. That's to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to hear from God, from the Word of God, from the man of God, Brother Brian, this morning. So you be much in prayer for him as he brings our message today. He's also going to be speaking tonight. He's going to be out our way, be out in Bowden this evening. So he has a full day. So we just want to lift him up this morning to the Lord and ask the Lord to speak through him here at Calvary this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Ask God's blessing on the service. Brother Ceylon, would you pray for us this morning? Church, stand with me and turn over to page number 139, page 139, and let's sing this morning at Calvary. See you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we thank you for choosing Calvary as your place of worship today, and we just pray that you'll feel at home in the house of the Lord. Some have been visiting with us for a while, and we're very thankful for that. Appreciate you coming back to be with us today. Please, if you'll get a copy of the bulletin, or if you'll check online on the bulletin online, you'll see that there's a great list of prayer requests, and we'd never be able to remember them all. But please go on there and check those out from time to time and just whisper to the Lord on their behalf. And please continue to pray for Miss Claudia. And we've had some special prayer requests this morning that have come from the choir, and we just pray the Lord will be with each one of those. Also, please make a little mental note that next Sunday morning in the service, we'll have a young man. His name is Avery Parks. He was given to me as a young man. That he's a preacher, he's a youth minister in their church, and he hasn't asked to come, but they asked if we would be willing to have him, let him come preach for us next Sunday morning. So you make that a matter of prayer. The Lord knows exactly what we stand in need of. I'm not trying to feed anything into that, but we have an opportunity to have him to come be with us next Sunday morning on the September the 20th for our morning service. He'll be coming to preach the word again. His name is Avery Parks, so please remember him in prayer, and I know that he would be appreciative of that. He's very excited to be here with us here at Calvary. He knows a little bit about our church, and he comes from a very good friend of mine that he is their youth minister, so please be much in prayer about that. Also, next Sunday, 4 o'clock, ladies, is COU downstairs in the fellowship hall, I suppose. So again, that's next Sunday also at 4 o'clock. Please pray for the evening service, 5 o'clock downstairs in the fellowship hall. Brother Dwayne has been speaking and given us a great Bible study there. So please be much in prayer for him tonight. Again, 5 o'clock this evening. And please pray for Brother Brian for the Lord to use him today. But let's go to the Lord again in a word of prayer. Anything else that needs to be mentioned? All right. Well, again, thank you for being here. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We are thankful, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be in your house today. Lord, thank you for each one that's come this way. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would so engulf this place that we will know that we're in the presence of the Lord here today at Calvary. I pray that you be with Brother Brian as he stands and proclaims your word once again to us. Lord, thank you for him, for his heart. Lord, thank you for his faithfulness to serve you and to preach for you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him today. Lord, he's got a full day. Lord, I pray that you'd be with him in a very special way. Lord, I pray that you'd be with every prayer request, those that have been mentioned, those maybe that are unspoken. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them in a special way as well. You know exactly what is needed. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the Lord in the service, touch the offering, both the gift and the giver. Lord, give us direction and guidance as a church and as a people of God. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for all that's accomplished in Jesus' name. This morning I was traveling down the road, and I've noticed one thing about moving out there where I am. There's not a lot of folks on the road in the mornings, and especially on a Sunday morning, and coming to church. And it gives me some time just to spend with the Lord, of which I'm thankful for. And I was going over some things in my mind and asking God to do some things, and as we all do. I begin to pray about this church and what God's will might be for us as a church. And he reminded me that I've been a lot of places, I've seen a lot of things, I've been through a lot. Some of those times have been up on the mountain, some of them have been down in the valley. But he reminded me of an old song, and I pulled it up on my phone. I started listening through it over and over. He said, I've been with you through it all. I got finished listening to it. Dwayne, he said, that's what I want y'all to sing this morning. I said, oh, okay. This might be a little bit, it's an old song, but it'd be a little bit new for us. I know Brother Snyder sang it several times down through the years. But I hope it'll be as much a blessing to you this morning. I might even give you an opportunity to sing it when we get close to the end. I hope it's as much a blessing to you as it was to me to know that God's been with me through it all. You pray for us.
Through it all, through
I've had many tears and sorrows. There have been questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. I've been in a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There have been times I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know I was His own. Listen to this verse now. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know my God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. That's why I sing now. How about sing it with us this morning, church? You know it now. Sing it now.
If you have your Bibles, will you go with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 1. Nehemiah, chapter number 1. And while you find your place there, let me say, you've come to the right place today. You've come to worship King Jesus. And if you worship King Jesus, you're on the right side. You're on the winning team. Jesus changed my life. Jesus made the biggest difference in my life. Jesus gave purpose in my life. The angel said, I bring you great news of good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. Anybody glad they escaped hell? Anybody thankful that they escaped hell? This baby that was born is the only baby that ever made his mama. Let that sink in for just a second. He's all that and then some for sure. And in the Old Testament, as we read the Bible, we have to understand that these are the stories of Jesus. The Bible tells us that all these things were written for to be an example unto us. And I don't know about you, but I'm a little slow at times, and I can use an example to tell me, hey, don't go down there, don't go in the marsh, don't do that. Or, hey, if you would follow God this way, you would get to experience God that way. And I'm thankful for the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a guy who's a long way from home. He's far, far from home. He didn't go on a vacation and get back. He can get back in a hop, skip, and a jump. Nehemiah is a slave in a land that is at least 600 miles away from his home. And then he's in a time where there's no planes, trains, or automobiles. He's good and far from home. Have any of you ever been in a place like that, far from home, far from where your people were, far from where your home was? Maybe somebody in the room has been deployed before. All the boys that we raised that said that when they were deployed, they yearned for home. They looked forward to coming home. I have a little bit of a, I can appreciate that, and so respect you for it. I have a little bit of an experience with that because my parents did the unthinkable when I was a child. They moved us to a frozen land of Pennsylvania for 10 years. We lived in Georgia, and they took us from Georgia, and they took us to Pennsylvania. And everything that we loved was down here, but we lived up there. And the things that we loved most, you know what was down here that was not up there? Meemaw. Oh, I had a great Meemaw. I treasured her. She was the most kind person in all of my world, and we left her far behind. Back in those days, you didn't have Zoom calls either. And Pawpaw, who made the greatest coffee in the history of the world. But also in Pennsylvania, hear what I'm about to say, they don't have sweet tea. Did you hear what I just said? Blasphemy, right? Blasphemy. Miss Darlene makes the best sweet tea. You take Miss Darlene's tea, if you run out of pancake syrup, you could pour it on your pancakes and it would be happy, 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 right? They don't have grits in Pennsylvania. Did you know that? They do not have grits in Pennsylvania. You don't have shrimp and grits. You don't have creamy grits. You don't have grits that'll fill the cracks of your heart on a bad day. You just don't have grits at all. And they don't have barbecue. Their idea of barbecue up there is putting barbecue sauce on ham. They don't smoke meats and things like that. Therefore, they had no Brunswick stew. And my grandma did the greatest thing for me ever when I was a child. She would mail me Brunswick stew. And whenever we opened that box to find the things that were from the South brought to the North, it made us so homesick. And as we think about this man in the story, we have to understand that Nehemiah is a guy whose situation is a lot worse than he missed the comforts of home, the sweet niceties of home, because he is a Jew enslaved in Babylon, but he had been given by God the best home. God had given the Jews the greatest home ever, the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land where God would move amongst the people. They would be above and not below, the head and not the tail, blessed in their going out and blessed in their coming in if they would just walk with God. They had this home where they could literally on the regular experience the move of God, almost like Adam did in the cool of the day, hearing the voice of God. They had that opportunity, but the Bible says they would not walk with God. And here's how you could kind of understand what I'm about to say. When God gave Israel, the Jewish people, this huge spanking and let the Babylonians kidnap them and take them all those miles away, 600 miles away, can you imagine for just a second that this sacred house of God became a den of prostitution or became a drug smuggling place? We would say it can't be that way either, right? And that's what had happened to Israel. They had the sacred place of God, but they were worshiping false gods, and there was a wickedness. And God understands all sin brings bondage, and to correct them so that they would turn away from their wicked ways, he allowed them to experience a corporate bondage, that literally the Babylonians would not just conquer them, but they would take them away, and that corporate bondage, being slaves in the land of Babylon, would make them miss freedom and would make them miss the ways of God and they would turn back to God in that experience. And you know what happened. The Bible says at the end of 70 years when their spanking was finished, the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And if that sounds chaotic, believe me, it was, right? They've been conquered by a land that was then conquered by another land. It was crazy chaotic. But in the chaos and in the mess, God was weaving his purposes. And God had this guy, Nehemiah, get noticed by the Persians, and they elevated him to the highest ranking slave. Did you catch what I just said? Nehemiah is literally the top Jew in the kingdom of Persia. He's the highest ranking slave. He's the king's cupbearer. But what Nehemiah understands, that's the best that this world has to offer. Literally all of this world, the sins of this world, they all promise freedom, but what do they bring? They bring bondage, right? And surely the experience of Nehemiah, because he was in the palace, he probably had a nicer place to stay than the other people. He probably had nicer food, but he wanted to go home. He wanted to be free like God intended for him to be. And I'll just say this to you, in this world that is awash with sin, we need to be mindful of the fact that all of these sins that point to our teenagers and to us as adults that say, if you could do this, if your parents wouldn't stop you from doing this, and they offer a freedom to you instead, they are going to bring bondage. I'll just give you a list of a few. Tell me if I'm wrong. I'll go Charlie Kirk, prove me wrong, right? Think about cigarettes. Now you go, hey, come on now. You're not really going to preach on cigarettes. Do you know that 480,000 Americans die every year from smoking cigarettes? They're bad for you. Your body's the temple of the Lord. You shouldn't smoke cigarettes. 7 to 8 million people die every year across the globe from smoking cigarettes. And literally, sometimes when I'm in the store, if I have one of the Calvary kids or when my kids were younger, when somebody ahead of me was going to purchase cigarettes, I did it 100% of the time. The kids would like want to hide because I would do it 100% of the time. I would say, hey, buddy, I see that pack of cigarettes you're buying. Are you glad you started smoking? Out of the dozens of times that I said that, what do you think the answer was? No! Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it! Don't do it! It takes your money. It puts a smell on you. It's just not good. Don't do it. That is true for all sins. Because the Calvary kids don't go here anymore, I could be a little more free with you. And I can tell you that probably if there were no drugs, there might not be a Calvary Children's Home. Did you hear what I just said? If there were not drugs, there really, truly might not be a need for a Calvary Children's Home. So many of their parents have destroyed their lives with something they thought would give them freedom. And that's not hypothesis to me. I have literally been in the back of the hallway on the day where a young mother was signing her child into care, and she loved this little boy fiercely, and she sobbed so greatly because she was being mandated by the courts to go into a one-year rehab program. And while she loved her child fiercely, she had come to grips with the fact that these drugs have control over me. These drugs have come to dominate my life, and they have wrecked my life. And I literally had to almost carry her to the car to leave her child behind. Sin takes things. Pornography, oh my goodness, I'm going to show you guys a video in a few weeks, and it's going to be unreal. I said before that the pornography industry in America takes in more money than the NBA, the MLB, and the NFL combined. And it is breaking families and taking apart things that are good. Lies that we tell, they steal from us because we have to remember what we told when we lied. And we have to keep telling a lie. Gossip breaks community and friendship. We have the sweetest times on Wednesday nights. I wish all of you could come. I think this past Wednesday we only had 15 people there. But we gather down here and we have a Bible study. And in that community you get this feeling that everybody's rooting for each other. And everybody's praying for each other. And everybody's hoping for each other. But if you threw in gossip to that group, and somebody was like, did you see what Brother Don did? Oh, it could wreck that and make a huge difference. I want you to understand something that is two-tier, and I'll try to say it in a way. Sometimes I can say things like that are confusing. Has anybody been following the Clancy murder trial? The lady who has murdered her 3 children? Has anybody seen any of that? The crazy thing about this experience that we're seeing and what has happened in our country is now there are whole clubs and organizations that are cheering for her. They're literally cheering in support of her. 11 out of 12 jurors wanted to give her a lighter sentence because they have a more compassion for the person who murdered the hurting mother than they do for the children who were strangled with exercise bands. And recently I saw on the news somebody quote a psychologist who said this thing, and you got to catch what I'm about to say. He said, before abortion became the law of the land, and I tried to find it, but I couldn't get the exact quote. Before the abortion became the law of the land, this psychologist stood before the Congress or the Senate and said, if you do this, this sin is going to create enormous psychological damage to women in this country. You're going to see things that are just totally change the way that women view things. And then she said something I couldn't believe. I had to look it up. She said now, all these years later, 1/4 of American women have had an abortion. I couldn't believe that was true. 1 out of every 4 American women have had an abortion. And here's what happens when we embrace something God told us not to embrace. It reshapes our thinking. And you know this to be true. In any triage situation, whenever you go to help the hurting, in any of those situations in the ER or on the battlefield, you first attend to the one that's the most horribly affected, right? And you should be going towards the child that's been murdered or the children that were murdered in this case. But instead, because we've experienced all this abortion, it's reshaped our thinking, and now we have more compassion for the hurting mother. And surely she was hurting. Surely she had a psychosis, maybe even a demonic experience, for sure. But that's not where our compassion's supposed to be. Do you know that one time in this church, I played a 5-minute video where a doctor, he wasn't a Christian, but when he had his first child, and his first child was killed in a car wreck, he said though he had performed thousands of abortions before, he could not ever do one again. He said seeing the loss of his child and seeing that, he just could not ever do it again. And then he began to lay out what you do in an abortion, and I won't be gross with this, but he began to say, in order to make sure that the woman is safe, you have to count the parts. The fingers, the toes, the hands, because you can't leave anything in there. And when I showed that video, some of the kids ran out of the room. Literally got up and ran out of the room. You know why? Because their consciences weren't old enough to be scarred by that. Their consciences weren't ready to understand that's really what happens in the world. And we've embraced that darkness and it's reshaped things. Somebody's got to want freedom. Are you catching what I'm saying? Somebody's got to want to be free. Somebody's got to want what God wants to bring freedom in our world. Think about what I'm about to say to you. Ask any married man who's faithful to his spouse, are you free? Let me tell you what my experience is. You can look at my cell phone. You can look at my search history. You can follow me anywhere you want to. I'm chasing dreams with my wife. I'm building memories. I'm slide over here and give me some sugar kind of guy. And I'm enjoying this life. I'm the one who's free, right? Ask anybody who's learned to be a giver and not a hoarder of money. How many of you know miserable rich people? Would you raise your hand? Anybody know miserable rich people? Oh, I know miserable rich people. I know some godly, wonderful rich people also. But I will tell you this, until you learn that the money is the Lord's and you should share it where he tells you to share it, it will have more control over you than you have control of it. But somebody who's learned to give, it's just a free thing and it's so very good. Ask the guy who goes to work to support his family and he works hard to support his family. Can I tell you something? That's God's way. The Bible says if you'd be worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your family. And a man who goes to support his family, there's purpose and there's love and there's hope in that. And it is so very freeing. Jesus Christ said he came to set the captive free. Jesus Christ said these words. Remember what he said. He said, he who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed, not just from the penalty of sin. Thank God we have escaped from bondage and we don't have to pay for our sins, but also the power of sin. Sin does not yield power over you so that you have to do it. In Jesus' name, you can be free. And in this experience, we talked about Miss Clancy reshaping. It's kind of like the children of Israel, because you remember they were in bondage, taken away from their home. But the first Persian king actually said to them, you can go home. The Bible called him God's anointed. He was King Cyrus. And Miss Rich, some of them didn't go home. In fact, most of them didn't go home. Home had purpose. Home had freedom. Home had the move of God, but Babylon had some claws in them. Somebody's got to want to get free. Somebody's got to try things God's way. Somebody's got to look to the Lord and look for that hope, and Nehemiah is just the right guy. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter number 1, verse number 1. We'll read 17 verses to try to get a grasp of this story. The Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, that's November, December, the holiday time, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Notice the word escaped. Remember what I just told you. The first king told him, you can go home. But Nehemiah used the word escape for anyone who had broken free from Persian's rule. Whether you walked out of here in the daytime when the first king was here, whether you escaped in the night or you made some long journey, he said escaped. Ask any drug dealer who's been set free in Jesus, not drug dealer, drug user, drug addict, who's been set free in Jesus' name if they feel like they have escaped. Mike Baker would not mind me telling you. He would say to you, in Jesus' name, he escaped. And for 20 years, he's been a part of a ministry. There's another young man that comes here very often that is dearly loved that has escaped from the power of drugs in Jesus' name. As someone who almost lost their marriage. As somebody who literally, their marriage was on the rocks and it was almost like they only got to see their kid every other weekend, but instead they lined their life up with Jesus. They would say to you, I escaped so much darkness and sorrow and separation. Literally one time at the children's home, we had this godly couple that came to apply, but I noticed in their resume it said they had been divorced. And since we're a family ministry, I said, hey, tell me about that. What's up with the divorce? Would you mind walking me through that? And they looked up and they said, Mr. Brian, we're glad that you asked. They said, we've been married for 20 years, but about the 10-year mark, we couldn't stand each other. And he was so selfish and I was so selfish. And we decided it wasn't going to work and we divorced each other. And I said, well, pray tell how you're back in this room. And she said, you know what happened? For a year, I went my way and I started leaning on the Lord and doing Bible studies and seeing what God would want for me. And he went his way and he humbled himself and got before the Lord and saw what God would want for him. And we came back together and we built an incredible trucking company and we have sold it and we don't need money for the rest of our lives, but we want to do something for Jesus. Would you hire us at your children's home? Escaped, 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 escaped. These people need to go back home. They need to be where God is moving. They need to be where God is working in their life. Verse number 3. So he's asked them, how's it back home? And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Sin had left home badly broken. In fact, it's easy for us to think about these walls that are broken down because of 9/11, and you've seen what that looked like and the tremendous rubble that was there. And imagine for just a moment, they didn't have bulldozers and things like that, and it was just a very bereft situation. The Bible says, and it came to pass, verse number 4, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him, and you will be so glad you did when you do. Verse number 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that word terrible means awesome, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, and for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Here's something critical we have to understand. It'll be the back point also because it's so important. Repentance leads to forgiveness. Beautiful phrases in Christianity sound something like this. It was my fault. I was wrong. I have sinned. I repent. Beautiful doors swing on those hinges. Without repentance, there will never be revival, by the way. Without repentance, there will never be a move of God. He didn't say, hey, my parents did this. He said, I participated. We were wrong. This brokenness we're experiencing is our fault. But what does the Bible say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Catch what he said. Not just forgiving, but to clean you. To clean you, can I ask you, what looks better, dirty or clean? What feels better, dirty or clean? What is better, dirty or clean? We need it, we need it, we need it, right? Verse number 9, if we were in an African-American church or a Pentecostal church, I would have you repeat this back to me. But if you turn unto me, right? You know, you need to underline those words for sure. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out of the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. If you will, underline those words, but if you turn unto me, this is the answer to every situation. In all things, go running to God. He gave them an awesome promise where he said, even if you were cast like out of an airplane and scattered like the wind blew you all over the earth, if you turn to me, I can bring you home. I love that verse. Verse number 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Nehemiah believes what God has said about them. This is critical for you. I don't have time to preach it today, but your situation does not define who you are. It just doesn't. He's a slave all the way in the land of Persia now. Babylon at one time, the city of Babylon, of course, Shushan the palace, excuse me. At any rate, he's a slave, but he remembers we are the people of God who God has rescued and made great promises to. Who are you? You are a chosen people, a forgiven people, a people given everlasting life, a people with constant access to the throne room of God, holy, set apart for the Lord, and deeply, deeply loved. And crucial to Nehemiah's escaping the bondage was his believing what God had made him. And crucial to your walking in freedom is your believing what God, excuse me, has made you. Verse number 11. Thank you, Brother David, for this water. Sorry, I have a cold. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to thy prayer of thy servant. To the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And here again, in this time of prayer that this man is having, God has helped line his heart up with God's heart. We saw that in the story with Hannah. Remember that? In the story with Samuel. She said, I want a baby, I want a baby, I want a baby. But then she said, if you give me a baby, I'll give him back. In this case, Nehemiah's praying, and he's saying, God, you said you would bring us home, and you would help us. But somewhere along the way, while he's praying, it occurred to him, look at the position that I'm in. Kind of like it did for Esther, for such a time as this, right? Look at the position I'm in, and God has opened his eyes. It is a good thing for us to spend time in prayer, because God begins to line our lives up with what his heart is for our lives. There's a time when David said, I'm going to build God a house. And Nathan the prophet said, go do it, right? But God went back to Nathan the prophet and said, he can't, he's too bloody, but go tell David, I'm going to build him a house. Do you remember that? And David sat before the Lord. He began to worship the Lord. He said those famous words, who am I, right? Who am I? How could you be so good to me? But out of that experience, we get the story of Mephibosheth. And if you follow the story of Mephibosheth and what God did through David and Mephibosheth, David did for Mephibosheth exactly what God had done for David. Literally every single thing God did for David, David turned around and did for that crippled boy. And you get that great story of salvation. God's lining up his heart through prayer. And he says, essentially, put me in, coach. Help me be a part of the solution. Can I ask you a question? Do you think God liked that prayer? Do you think God liked that prayer? Do Do you think God liked his prayer when he humbled himself and said, we did wrong and I did wrong and we repent, but we believe your promises, and if you could use me, put me in, coach, some way? Oh, God loved that prayer. And he humbled himself for a God who always gives grace to the humble. Chapter 2, verse number 1. We'll read 7 more verses. And the Bible says, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, that's March-ish, and about 4 months later, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. Why was he afraid? Hey, you don't like a grumpy server, do you? You don't like a waitress that's distracted or not engaged. But in those days, if you were grumpy before the king or sad before the king, you could lose your place or your head, right? I mean, you remember in the story of Esther, he had to raise the scepter just for being interrupted, or you died, right? So he has reason to be afraid. Verse number Nehemiah's heart comes spilling out. He's been praying, and look what comes out. He said, verse number 3, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. What do you think his prayer sounded like? He said, the king said to him, what do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I think it sounded like something, help! Under his breath, of course, under his breath, but for sure he's seeking the Lord. Verse number 5, he says, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And let me just say this to you, this is an outrageous request. He actually said to him, I'm going to need months of leave to go from serving you to go build my home place, the place where my fathers grew up. And it is crazy, crazy outrageous. Recently, one of the Calvary boys had one of his teammates prank him. And his teammate said, you can text your coach and say, can I miss practice to get a haircut? And so he wanted to miss practice, so he texted him. He said, hey, coach, I need a haircut. Do you mind if I miss practice to get a haircut? Can you imagine what the coach responded? He said, that's an outrageous request. It is crazy that you would dare ask such a thing when we have this commitment to the team. This is far more an outrageous request. But what does your Bible say? Whose heart is in the hand of the Lord? Whose heart is in the hand of the Lord? The Bible says the king's heart. And watch what it says. And he turns it whithersoever he wishes. Right? And when the great hands of the Lord turn the king's heart, follow what I'm saying to you, good things happen. The Bible says that not only did this king give him leave to go, he gave him protection, he gave him transportation, and he gave him supplies to go forward and do what God has said. And here is just what I would say to you. There's nothing more valuable on planet Earth than somebody who's lined their heart up with God, walking in the strength of God. Did you catch what I just said? This earth has nothing more valuable than someone who has lined their heart up with God, walking in the strength of God. God's heart was to get these people home and for home to be well. And the minute that Nehemiah said, I want to get these people home and I want home to be well, God joined him in his efforts. God literally descended from heaven and supplied things through this king in his life. Maybe it was God recruiting Nehemiah, and when Nehemiah lined himself up with God, but either way, the God of heaven is helping a human being, and it is beautiful. Remember with me, if you will, that these are the walls that King Jesus will walk through. These are the very walls that King Jesus will do many of his works, and he will go right outside that sheep gate and die on a hill called Mount Calvary. It is very, very important, and it is beautiful. The only thing left he has to do is now he has to go convince a people who are defeated that they don't have to live this way. He's got to get all the way over there and convince these people who are used to living in the rubble that it doesn't have to be this way. Do you know what I have experienced with? Sometimes it's the drug afflicted. Sometimes it's the broken marriages. Sometimes it's other things. Oftentimes when people are homeless or something like that, and you're trying to share with them the hope of Jesus Christ, the devil has worked on them in two fronts. Number one, he'll say to them, you don't need help, and you got this, right? And they'll say, I don't need your help, and I got this. And you're looking at their life in ruins, and you're thinking, you've been lied to. You need help. And the Lord Jesus Christ said he would help you. And number two, he will convince the defeated that it's impossible. There's no way to get out of this addiction. There's no way to straighten out this marriage. There's no way to overcome this sin in their life. We got all this rubble. We can't possibly fix it. But Nehemiah's job is to convince them that God wants this done and he would help them. Look with me, if you will, verse number 17. The Bible said, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. He's speaking to the Jews at Jerusalem. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Do you know what he did? He did not tell them what he knew about God. He did not tell them what God had done for others in the past. Do you know what he did? He showed them what God was doing in his life. It is so very critical that you catch what I'm about to say. It is far more important that you have a connecting, moving relationship with God than that you know a lot about God. It's just true. He was able to say, look what God has done, how I got here, these supplies, the pathway was paid for us, and they could see God moving in his life, and they jumped in. And you can look through the scriptures and see that. David takes down Goliath. The hiding, they jump in to fight. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go win a battle. They jump in. The hand of God is upon Joshua, and the people join in. There's nothing more persuasive than for people to see God moving in your life. And I see some yawners out there, so I'm going to pull a Ronald Reagan trick. A young preacher one time said this. He said, hey, what do I do? What do I do when the crowd seems to be getting sleepy and they're not with me? And the old preacher says, here's what I've learned to do. I've learned to say to them, last night I held in my arms the wife of another man. And when they perk their eyes up and they look, you say, it was my dear mother. So the young preacher got up and he said that when the crowd was falling asleep. Last night I held in my arms the wife of another man. And then he went, I can't remember who she was. Yeah, anyway, are you getting awake? Here God is moving in his life. To perform something that is spectacular. Stay with me, stay with me, stay with me. So here we go. It's 11:51, maybe 14 minutes. Beat back your ADD, feed your soul. There's a few things that we can glean from the life of Nehemiah that literally you and I can choose to say, I will do this to see if God will do that. The first thing that I would say to you about Nehemiah is Nehemiah decided that he would jump in the hard journey with God. There's no doubt in my mind that many Jews before heard the state of Jerusalem and thought, this is horrible. Can you imagine if we drove by this church and it laid in ruins, or we went back by Calvary Children's Home and smoke went up? The horror of that would be just terrible. But all of those Jews who had that experience thought, it's so far. It's so hard. We'll never be able to get those people to rise up and to build. But Nehemiah decided, I'm going to jump into this thing with God. I don't care how hard it is, because God is going to help me. And one of the things that I'm just totally convinced of, Brother Jeff, is that the journey for our experience is so much more important than the results. A lot of times when we do what God tells us what to do, the results are for the other people, right? God is calling us to build a children's home or to teach a Sunday school class or to sing in the choir. The results are for the other people, but it's the hard journey getting there where God demonstrates to me and to you, I'm really the one that's providing for you. I'm really the one that's fighting for you. I'm really the one that's protecting you. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples one time, go out on a long journey with no supplies? At the Last Supper, he named these. He said, I told you to go out with no scrip. That's like a backpack. No purse. That was for money. The backpack would cover food. And the last thing he said was no shoes. In other words, an extra pair of shoes. They were going to go on a long journey without supplies and other things that he had listed. But those are the things that he called back to. And when they went out, he was saying to them, I will take care of you. And at the Last Supper, does anybody remember what he asked them? He said, when I sent you out with no supplies, did you have lack? Did you know that's at the Last Supper? Did you have lack? Very important moment for these boys. Did you have lack? You know what their answer was? No. We had everything that we needed. It turns out you stretched us, God, and it was hard, but God provided all that we needed. In Nehemiah's case, imagine as he travels. What do you think it felt like the day the gates opened? Whew. He's been a servant. Boof. The first time he comes to the first province and he's got that letter, king says, you got to let me through. Boof. Gates open. The next time he gets to the keeper of the forest, king says, you got to give me wood. And wood starts following the train as they head to Jerusalem. What do you think it felt like when the people said, we're going to rise up and build? What do you think it felt like when they wanted to build it so much that literally they decided they would hold a weapon in one hand and in the other hand they would hold a trowel or something and build? It was an extraordinary move of God designed to help the people of God. Walls provide security. Walls provide shelter. Walls provide shade. The people of God needed that. But the journey for Nehemiah, though it was difficult and it was hard, it grew his heart to a place of strong, strong trust. And I could literally, I promise you, dare me to if you want to. Some Sunday I could take 2 hours and talk about the journey at Calvary Children's Home. Some Sunday, Dwayne could take an hour, and Brother Ceylon, an hour, talking about the journey of building this church and the provision of God and what God had done. I could certainly take 2 hours and talk to you about the radical provision and what God did for the Christmas tree lot, all of those things that built our hearts. But let me just say this to you, for those of you who teach Sunday school and for those of you who preach, part of the journey is for us. And sometimes you're all alone and your family's doing something and they're just having that experience, but you're going to preach. And so you are leaning upon the Lord and you're digging into that Bible. And every now and then the wind of God jumps in that thing with you. And every now and then you come across something, you're like, how did I not see that before? How did I miss that before? And tears begin to fall out of your face and God has joined you in that effort. And all of a sudden you realize it's really God that carries me. I look back over some of the ministries of this church. Anybody remember Bonnie Carmichael? Anybody remember him? She was a wonderful friend of the senior saints. In fact, it'd be a good time for Bonnie Carmichael to come back by. We got senior saints here, right? But anyway, she would actually take them all out of town. She was crazy. They'd go to the beach and different things. She'd take them out of town, and she would laugh telling me those stories. One time she said she woke up to Miss McCricker. Do you remember Miss McCricker? Miss McCricker was beating on her door. Bonnie, Bonnie, Bonnie. Here is an 80-something waking up her 60-year-old chaperone. I need help. And she said, what's wrong? She said, Miss Margaret Bishop has climbed in the bed with my husband. And literally, Miss Margaret Bishop had just gotten to wandering, sleepwalking. She was in the bathroom, and Miss Margaret Bishop came in the room and just climbed in the bed with Arnold McCricker. He started hollering, help. Miss McCricker was running down the hallway. That's funny, but can I ask you a question? Do you think Jesus loves for us to share the hope and the love of Jesus Christ with seniors? Do you think Jesus was pleased with that? Do you think he did? God told me to marry that girl. God told me to marry Melita. I've told you my crazy honeymoon experience. We went to Myrtle Beach because we didn't think there'd be teenagers. We got to this town. Literally, there was a sign over the city sign. It said, a banner over the city sign that said, welcome to Teen Week. There was a girl in the street. There were bunches of them dancing. But there was a girl in the street that looked exactly like Aunt Jemima. And she was shaking what the Lord had given her, right? And she was just thunderously shaking. And she literally put her buttocks on my car window and started to shake it. I was using like the windshield wipers to try to get her off, right? This adventure, God told me to marry her. But you know what I told you? You know what I told you? We're chasing dreams. We're making memories. God wants me to love her. And man, slide over here and give me some sugar. It's a good life. It's a good life. Ask anybody who's worked at Calvary Children's Home. Anybody who's ever worked at there, if it's not an adventure and a task, but God finds us. Did you know that I've been there for 27 years and only one time has this ever happened? Only one time out of nowhere, a foundation said, we randomly picked one of your children. We just rolled down the dice and we randomly picked one of your children and we mailed them $1,000. When we opened up that check, we were like, what is this? And I remember when I left that day, I was not on duty. And I called back to Steve Harper, who was the house parent, and I said, C.J. Martin needs a car. Tell him not to spend that money. You know what he said? Uh-oh. It's like an hour later. You know what he bought? He bought his first nice set of brand new drums, right? You're not going to tell me you won't experience that. You know who played the drums for you this morning? You know who paid? Jump into the hard journey. Number two, we might not get them all, but number two, Nehemiah took the risks necessary to walk with God. This is important, maybe the most important of the whole time. When I say took the risks, I'm going to tell you that I feel very sheepish using the word risk, because there's no safer place to be on planet Earth than the will of God. That's an absolute fact. But there are a host of times in the Bible where literally people are called upon to do something that looks like a huge earthly risk. And if God doesn't come through, it's going to be a mess. Nehemiah could say to the king, hey, can you give me leave and let me go back? And the king respond, oh, you got jokes, right? You're funny. You're not the cupbearer anymore. You're going to be the jester. I bet you're going to have to learn to juggle. You better get real funny, because that's not funny that you would ask me something that outrageous. That could have happened. Think with me, if you will, about David when he threw the rock. If that rock sails wide right, Miss Lee Ellen, what has he got on his hands? David's got on his hands an angry giant that you just threw a whizzed a rock by his head, right? And you're going to be in big, big trouble. That's going to happen. When Joshua goes to march through the Jordan River, he literally takes the Ark of the Covenant, has the priest march into the river. Does anybody remember what the Bible says about the river? It was overflowing its banks. It was overflowing its banks. A flooding river, you march that thing in. Best case scenario, if God doesn't involve himself, the Ark of the Covenant's going to float away. Some guys are going to have to try to track it down. It could be a mess. Worst case scenario, many of them drown trying to save it, right? If God doesn't move, a risk. If you walk through any of the stories, if God doesn't help Moses at the Red Sea, his people would probably kill him before Pharaoh got to him. In Esther's story, what were her words? If I what? If I perish, I perish, right? By the way, anybody remember? You can't sell Christmas trees. McEachern Methodist sells Christmas trees. McEachern High School sells Christmas trees. Midway Presbyterian sells Christmas trees. For crying out loud, Brian, there are three of them within a mile radius. You can't sell Christmas trees. Yeah, but God told me to sell Christmas trees. Can I tell you, it was a happy day when McEachern High School called me and said, it's gotten too hard, can we sell you our equipment? Was even happier day when McEachern Methodist called and said, hey, we can't sell these trees. Can we just give them to you and you sell them? And we did. And it was a real happy day when Midway Presbyterian says, it's gotten too hard, but could we buy a Christmas tree from you? And every year we sell them a $300 10-foot Fraser Fir Christmas tree that sits in their lobby. We beat the Methodists. We beat the Presbyterians, right? We beat the high school. You know why? Because God was on our side. Look back over your life's experience when God asks you to tithe. You look at your life and you think, I don't know, man. That's kind of a risk, man. Give away 10% of my income. Can God do more with 10% than you can do with 90%? You can do far more with a God-blessed 90% than with a God-not-touched 100%. I promise you, you can. Barbara Anderson stood and told this church she had $50,000 that she had to make last 17 years. $50,000 she made last 17 years. You know what's precious? And I might cry. I shouldn't do it because I got a cold. I'll be scattered, smothered, and covered. You know what's precious? She still had enough to make those 3-inch brownies every time we came. She still had enough to have 80-degree house every time you went in there to sing. You'd sweat to death, right? She's baking our Christmas trees. God had provided for her, and God took care of her. When it comes to forgiveness, some of us say, and I've had this said to me several times, if I forgive, then they get away with it. If I forgive, it's like they didn't do it, and they get away with it. That's a risk you're going to have to take, because watch what I'm about to say to you. Here's something the Word of God declares to you. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Very next line, neither give place to the what? Devil. Very good. You guys are doing good today over here. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Meaning, don't go to bed angry. You're going to have to forgive. Because if you do, you give place to the devil, for the devil to move. And if you've ever held on to unforgiveness, can't you see the devil makes you miserable? Hate and bitterness and anger and suffering, all that goes with it. But watch what I'm about to say. If heaven is the place where everyone's forgiven, and hell is the place where no one's forgiven, when we forgive, we invite heaven into our lives. When we don't forgive, what are we inviting into our lives? Neither give place to the who? The devil. We want freedom. Take the risk. Take the risk. I wish I could say to you that this was not something that's true, because I know they say that men crave respect and women crave security, and that's true. But the Bible says God changes not, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I literally could have said to you today, if it was a Wednesday night, I would have. I could have said, name me a character from the Bible. Name me a person in the Bible, and I'll tell you the crazy risk they had to take. You can name every single one of them, because there's a God in heaven that wants you to trust him, and he wants you to depend upon him. Abraham, leave everything you had. Come with me. Peter, take your net you've already cleaned. Throw it out and fish, even though I'm just a carpenter and you're the fisherman. Hey, Gideon, you got too many men. What? You know the crazy thing about that? You know the crazy thing about that? God did not say they could not win with the bigger crowd. God said, if I give the Midianites over to you with 32,000, you will take credit for it. It is the risk that reveals that it is God that is watching over you. It's the risk that reveals that it is God that is supplying. Follow that, follow that, follow that. We could walk through that story, and I guess we're out of time, but I have to share this, and we'll just say this at the end. Remember, in the beginning of the story, there's repentance. Where there is no repentance, there is no real walk with God. I've shared this before, but I want you to glean it from all your heart. When Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, Peter began to argue with him. And it really gives us a picture of what God wants. And Peter said, you can't wash me. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Do you recall that? You recall that? And Peter said, then wash all of me, right? I mean, if that's the case, go ahead and wash all of me. And Jesus said that the disciples were clean, and because they had been forgiven, he said, you are clean, save you have to wash your feet. In the King James, it translates the same word, but it's two different Greek words. You've been cleaned by your accepting of Jesus Christ as your Savior, but through this world, you get dirty feet. And the reason you can't have dirty feet is because you've been called to run. You've been called to run. Watch what Hebrews 12:1 says. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Lay aside the weight and the sin before you run the race. Did you catch that? Catch that? You can compete with dirty feet, but you can't win. You can go through this life never confessing your sins, never looking to the Lord who told you, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. He told you that's a daily thing. And you can let the dirt pile up and pile up and pile up on your feet, but you will never run like Jesus wants you to run. You just won't. Nehemiah held on to a promise with God. He repented and got right. He jumped in. He took the risk, and he got to experience the move of God. And if you would do those things, you'd get to experience the move of God. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you in Jesus' name for the truth of this story. Thank you, God, for this servant, Nehemiah, who, like so many others, held on to the true words and the promises of God. And I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, that I would not have confused the people today. I pray that with all of these things, you would tie them together. There's freedom in walking with you. There's bondage in walking with the dark. There's hope in the move of God when we humble ourselves. When we're arrogant and we think we got this and we never take time to pray, we end up on the other spectrum. And I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us. And I pray, oh God, that if there's somebody here today that's never trusted you as their Savior, that you would look to them today, you would knock on their heart, and that they would want what we have found, this great hope that is Jesus. I ask you to do it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll just stand to your feet, and the altar's going to be open to give you time to pray. It's only 12:07. If you'd like to humble yourself before the Lord, and if there's something you'd like to say before the Lord, a good prayer today would be, Lord, search my heart. Father, if there's something in there that you don't want, I want clean feet. I want to be running free. I want to be a help to my family. I want some of that free life that you promised us in your word. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you want to come and we'll show you how you can be. Maybe like Brother David, you've come with a great need today. He's still praying for his wife. Maybe you'd like to come. Nehemiah prayed. He's so glad he did. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy glory. Oh God, we bow our heads and our hearts before you, and we pray for Hassan and Brother Trail is down here praying and asking you for help. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you said you hear us when we pray. When Daniel prayed so long and he felt like nothing was getting through, you said you've heard him from the first. And you told Hezekiah, you saw, you heard his prayer and you saw his tears, oh God. And we're so grateful for a God who hears us and who is alive and well and working in our lives. And Father, we just pray that you would tangibly move in our lives, Father. Lord, we absolutely want a move of God in this church. We absolutely want the Barbara Andersons and the Elna Lauders and the Dion Lauders and those people who are out in the community to be sent here by God like you did in that day. And we absolutely want the right pastor to come this way, Father, and just the involvement. We want to be you to be involved in our missions giving, in our Christmas child work, Father, in our choir, God, in our Sunday school classes, certainly in our sermons, Father. We want to leave this place and be challenged and reminded your word is great and you are great, oh God. And we can really, really find your pathway by leaning upon you. And I do lean on you today, Lord Jesus. I lean hard upon you today. I thank you for this truce. Thank you for precious Randy who plays that piano. Brother David's so kind to get the water and the mic. And just all that's good, all the choir, God. Just bless these folks as they go today. Make the road rise up to meet them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you're glad that you came in the house of the Lord today. 5 o'clock this afternoon, come back to the fellowship hall.